We've been doing a series of lessons called Dealing with the Cults. And we'll begin tonight to talk about the Muslims. Now, I emphasized a number of passages several months ago when I began this series. It had been somewhat interrupted by various things, but nonetheless, a number of points and a number of passages. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this because you've seen it before several times. But I emphasize in Scripture that obviously God teaches, and in the New Testament there is the culmination of teaching, that salvation is by God's grace, God's favor, and always through faith, believing or adhering to what God teaches, what God commands. Secondly, that Scripture emphasizes, and so should we, the preeminence of Jesus. Jesus, the eternal God. In fact, he even did a couple of side lessons emphasizing that, that Jesus is the eternal God. And obviously, he is the only founder of the only acceptable religion. When Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, he took it personal. He made it personal. The church is his. That is the religion he founded. Sorry, my eyes are really bothering me tonight for some reason. The only religion he founded, he has a church, and there is only one. One faith, one body, etc. We also emphasize the fact that there is an all-sufficiency, if you will, of the Bible. And while the cults do not accept this, we certainly do. That the Bible is sufficient for salvation. It is everything we need. We have been emphasizing on Wednesday nights the 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17. And as we address the idea of lost books of the Bible, or extra things that, for whatever reason, didn't find their way into the canon, as we consider that whole question on Wednesday night, we've emphasized the fact that 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, God promises, no, indeed, through the writings that he has preserved, certainly inspired and preserved in the Bible, there is everything one needs, to quote 2 Timothy, for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction and righteousness, verse 17, that the man of God may be thoroughly or completely furnished or equipped unto every good work. Other passages likewise emphasize that. Fourthly, some will pervert the truth. We ought not be surprised by that. Certainly we shouldn't believe their perversion of the truth. And Scripture teaches that that is going to be the case. The nature of the last days, as the Bible teaches us, is conducive, if you will. It's just a perfect environment, because of the way the world is, for producing false messiahs. This cult we're about to address really focuses on that. That and the point that we made earlier of the preeminence of Jesus. Jesus has been, he's recognized, but he has been subjugated beneath and below a false messiah. And we're going to talk about that. So it is the fact that in the last days there are false messiahs and there are cultic religions. We certainly don't want to give credence to them. And lastly, cultic religions, as we have seen in the two previous, they really appeal directly to the senses. No less is this cult an appeal to man's physical, generally, his physical senses. Certainly his emotional senses as well. So as we think about the cults, we have looked at the fact that there are various characteristics of cultic religions. With each one, you're going to find a compelling story. I'm not going to say much about it, but we're going to talk about the story of this religion. It's a long and storied history, and I'm not going to get bogged down. I could easily, but I'm not going to. But I will talk about the history behind the religion, the founding of it. There is in this one. There was with the first one, not so much with the second, but maybe as much as any with this one. There is a charismatic, a flamboyant, and maybe that term applies to this leader more than any other. The flamboyant founder, or leader. Most of you know, of course, who he is, and we will talk about Muhammad. Followers are drawn to him, and thus they are drawn to the religion. There is an alternate view of God. Some say there is a restoration of the view of God. I would challenge that. But nonetheless, there is an alternate view of God, especially as it is presented in Scripture, in the Bible. And obviously, as we would teach of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, won't say so much about that now, but certainly this religion teaches an alternate view of God. As well, there is alternate scripture for this religion as with the others. We saw an additional Bible or another testament of Jesus Christ with the Mormons. We saw truly a perversion of the Bible with the Jehovah's Witnesses, but we saw the addition of two magazines that really serve as scripture, periodicals that serve as scripture, and especially a board that does with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now we will see alternate scripture, obviously, with this cult. There are attractive beliefs, and we will get to them. Why are people so many people, to this religion? And we will certainly talk about that. Now, as we have said, there are three prevailing cults in the world. I chose these not because they're all the cults. There are many, many, many cults, obviously. There are cults literally that have, starting with this one, that have in excess of a billion people who are members of it. And there are cults with millions of members, such as we saw with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And there are very small cults, cults with only 100 members or less. But I chose these because they are the prevailing cults. They are the biggest. They are the ones that affect everyone. Someone knows somebody who's a member of one of these cults, if not all three. I mean, you just don't find someone that has not been affected by these three. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Muslims. These are the three prevailing cults of the world, and that's why I chose these three to examine. Now, let's start talking about the Muslim religion. As with the others, I want to go back in history and I want to look at where it came from. I'm always interested to know what gave rise to something like this. If it is so predominant, so prevailing, so many people are part of it, why? Why? And we, looking back, stepping back away from it, we might examine it and say, I can't, and you hear this. I've heard a number of you make this kind of comment. I can't understand why anybody would be a member of such and so forth. Well, that's true. That's the way we feel. But there are so many. So why? We want to look at the roots of it. We want to see where it came from. So let's do a little bit of history. I hope you find this interesting. We are going to go to the Bible and start there, oddly enough. But we'll talk about it. I don't want to get very detailed, very deep, but I do want to look at the roots of it. I believe to understand the Muslim religion, this is my own opinion, take it with a grain of salt, but to understand the religion of Islam, one ought to first gain a working knowledge, at least, of the Arabic people, for its roots or its origin lie with them. Now, you notice the way that I chose to say that, and I really deliberated on how to say that, because I want to be very careful not to leave a misconception. In fact, the religion of Islam, the Muslim religion, is both an ethnic one as well as a doctrinal one, or one with tenets of faith. But on the other hand, a lot of people equate the Arab people, or Arabs, with the religion, and that's not quite accurate. All Arabs are not Muslims, and all Muslims are certainly not Arabs. Now, I'll say that several times, but I think it's important for us in the West, at least, in America, it's important for us to understand that. Because even though when we talk about the Muslims, we talk about Arabic nations, and we talk about Arabs. Naturally so, and I'll show you why in just a moment. At the same time, it's important to understand, even though their origin lies with Arabic people, Muhammad was an Arabic individual, even though the origin lies with them, it is not true that all Muslims are Arabs by any stretch, nor is it true that all Arabs are Muslim. And so we need to understand that. Yet to understand the religion, a person needs to understand it's rooted in the history and the culture to a big degree, or in many respects, to the culture of the Arabic people. Now, when we get more into the beliefs, I'll talk a little bit more about that, and I'm sure you're aware of some of that as well. Let's start with this. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Genesis, the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. Because if you're going to talk about the Muslim religion, and if you want to talk about it as they would talk about it, Okay? You're going to have to begin in the Bible, and you have to begin in Genesis. And that's where they begin. Now, I'm not going to go all the way back to Adam and Eve, but I believe it's important to start at least with the opening chapters, and especially, and the point in history I'm going to start with, if you'll notice, following the events of the early chapters of Genesis. If you will open to Genesis 11 for a moment, I'm going to start with the middle of Genesis 11, and that's where I'm going to begin. But I'm going to take into account that you're familiar with and you understand the events of Noah and the flood, the fact that the world was destroyed by water and that left eight people, Noah and his three sons. And tonight, they're very important for us to start with them. Japheth, Shem, and Ham. The events of Noah and the flood and the nations. If you turn back or so a page to chapter 10, you'll notice that Moses recorded for us by inspiration from God. Moses recorded a list of nations, sometimes called a table of nations, mostly names of descendants of Japheth, Ham, and Shem in that order in Genesis 10. I didn't get that out of order, but in that order. And then if you turn a page to chapter 11, or look across to chapter 11 in your Bibles, you'll notice chapter 11 begins with the Tower of Babel, and we know that God destroyed the Tower of Babel, confounded the languages, and people began to spread over the face of the earth. Now, out of those events, if you are at verse 10 in Genesis 11, you are talking about basically several thousand years before Christ, after the Tower of Babel, and before, obviously, at least 2,000 years, and maybe considerably more than that, but at least 2,000 years before Abraham. And the Bible considers at least that 2,000-year period, at least 2,000 years, and maybe several more thousand, the Bible considers it in half a chapter. Because in chapter, really at the chapter, at the end of chapter 11, and especially with chapter 12, you're going to jump ahead to roughly 2000 BC in round figures and start talking about Abraham, and you get very detailed from there on. But I want us to go to the middle of chapter 11 for our purpose tonight and think in terms of the empires that sprang up and died, you know, before really there was much recorded history. There is some. We're learning more and more about it all the time. But before there was much recorded history, I'm going to talk about this period just for a moment. For our purpose, it's important tonight. There were the Hurrians. You probably never heard of them. You may. But not many people have. The Hurrians of northern Mesopotamia. There was the Akkadian Empire. In fact, if you're looking in Genesis 10, you can see some of the names of these people in Genesis 10. They are simply the descendants of some of the descendants of Noah and his sons. But there was the Akkadian Empire. The Hurrians were in northern Mesopotamia. The Akkadian Empire extended along from the Persian Gulf to the Mediterranean Sea. I'll show this on a map in just a second. To the Mediterranean Sea along what's called the Fertile Crescent. And to the east, there was Elam. Just to the east of Mesopotamia, in what we would call today modern-day Iran. Now, those were the three major empires surrounding the area, this area in the Middle East, surrounding this area following the Tower of Babel. How long after? Could have been thousands of years. Don't really know. But if there emerged these three empires. Now, to illustrate that, well, let me make a couple of other points, or very briefly make this point. You might note generally that the sons of Japheth, or the descendants of Noah's son Japheth, the Japhetic people, migrated north and west. I'll show you on a map in a second. They migrated north and west. The Semitic people, or the descendants of Shem, basically migrated to the south in what is now the Arabian Desert, or Saudi Arabia. Although you should understand that at this time, and it's becoming more and more evident all the time, the Arabian Desert wasn't desert. It was very fertile, very beautiful land. Quite a bit of excavation is being done just to the west of the Persian Gulf and really showing that. So really setting a lot of things different in people's way of thinking. But a quite fertile area. They settled that area and across the Gulf, which probably wasn't nearly as wide or huge at that time, just to the land to the east in what would be today Iran. And the Hamitic people, or the descendants of Ham, migrated north along the crescent, and then south began to migrate southward down the Mediterranean coast, of course, into Africa. And they also migrated to the Far East. And when I say the Far East, I mean lands like China and so forth. They went basically those three directions. Now, to illustrate that, here's what it would look like. This is the map of that area. If you're looking at that, and I should have fired up that pointer and didn't, but if you're looking at that, if you see where it says Fertile Crescent there, above the green Fertile Crescent, if you go just due north of the, where it says F-E-R, go just due north of the R, if you will, that's where the mountain of Ararat, or the mountains of Ararat, would be. Now, from there, just to the east and south, you locate Babylon, and in that general area of Babylon would be where the Tower of Babel would have been. And we know from what God says that basically they came out of the mountain, went to this very fertile area along the Euphrates and Tigris River, built, settled Babel, built the tower, and concentrated there. And then God destroyed the Tower of Babel, and they spread. And this is what it looks like when they spread. They spread, as the Bible describes in chapter 10, according to their ethnicity, according to their lineage. If they were from Japheth, if they were from Ham, if they were from Shem, and here's what it looks like. Japheth basically went to the north and the west, as I said a moment ago. Ham went in all those directions. The arrows on the right of your map, the different looking arrows, why I did that is because I wanted to indicate they didn't settle that land. They just kept migrating, and probably as far as China, very quickly. But they also went west and then dropping straight down along the coast, and that means they settled all this area. All this area down through Palestine, etc., and entered into Africa, and there will emerge, obviously, there will emerge between Babel and between Abraham, down in Africa, there will be all the Egyptian Empire and several other empires that we won't get into tonight. So I don't want to go that far with it. But Shem settled in that direction. The arrow pointing to the east there, off the map, would be that Elam, the area of Elam in Iran today. And then to the south, all of this is now the Arabian Desert, but it would have been a very fertile area, and they would have settled a very fertile area and prospered greatly. They are discovering there are some mighty cities there, perhaps a great empire that is yet even to be named. So it'll be interesting in the years to come to see some of this. Now, don't worry, I'll put that map back up in just a moment. Around 3500 B.C., now start thinking in terms of roughly 1,500 years before Abraham. We're still in that period in Genesis 11. Now, 3,500 years before Abraham, the Semitic people, the descendants of Shem, out of Arabia, as the land began to turn from fertile to desert. And this is a great problem in that part of the world. It's an ongoing thing. It's been going on now for some 5,500 years. It's now encompassed all the Arabian Desert, and if you just keep extending to the west, all of Sahara. And if you notice, and if you read about it, it's growing every year. It's been growing every year, and it's continuing to grow every year. It will, if it stays its course, it will encompass all of Africa at some point in the distant future. It is a growing desert, vibrant, living. Well, as it destroyed this once fertile area, it displaced these people. And so these Semitic people who had settled there began to migrate northward into the valley between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers in what we would call Kuwait and Iraq today. And they supplanted the Hamitic Sumerians as well as other peoples of the Akkadian Empire. Archaeologists argue that the Semitic populations were descendants. I mean, the ones that you find in that time of Abraham, they were in fact descendants of a once thriving and powerful culture down in Arabia that for a long time has been unknown, but in our day is becoming known. The Hurrians, because of this pushing, the Hurrians were thus displaced, and they migrated west, and that gave rise, apparently, to the Hittite Empire. Itself once unknown, now quite a bit is known about it. So in other words, they moved toward Turkey. If you were looking at a map, here's basically what happened. The Japhetic people still continued to move westward into Europe, obviously populating all of it, up into Russia and all of that area. When you look at Ham, here's what happens to the descendants of Ham. They go further west, and they go on down into Africa. And now they've moved out of the Fertile Crescent area. Now they're in Turkey, still somewhat along the coast. They still are today. Some of them, as we'll get into talking about much later after this lesson tonight. And throughout Africa, and throughout parts of the very Far East in the Orient, obviously. As far as Shem, they began to move along the Fertile Crescent. Now, obviously, then, what you have, and if you look at this map, and I'll leave it up there just for a second. If you notice under Shem there, and you see how the arrows bend around. Notice there is a Sumer there, S-U-M-E-R, Sumer. This has now gone from a Hamitic Sumer to a Semitic Sumer. And if you notice just below Sumer, there is Ur. And that should be familiar to biblical students because Ur of the Chaldees, as it's now called. But Ur is the city out of which came, of course, Abraham. And it was in this environment of Semitic Sumerians in the city-state of Ur that Abraham was born. Now, a person might say, so what? You know, what do we care about all of this? I mean, we're talking about the Muslims, and now all of a sudden you're giving an ancient history lesson because it's ancient history. Because when you look at this hatred that exists, and I'm going to talk about that, all through this study, there is an intense, deep-rooted, never going away for as long as time exists, hatred between people. And it starts 5,500 years ago with this. People were uprooted, they were moved out, they were taken over, their land again and again, from their standpoint, was conquered, and they were displaced. I don't care if you want to talk about the displacement 5,500 years ago, if you want to talk about the displacement 3,500 years ago, when Moses led the people and then Joshua led the people into the land of Canaan, or if you want to talk about the displacement in 1948, it is a deep-rooted, intense, ongoing hatred. And that hatred is what breeds things like 9/11. And that hatred's not going away. And that's why if you're going to understand this religion, and if you're going to understand the fringe, most militant groups, you're going to have to realize that this is not a 50-year-old controversy. This is a 5,500-year-old controversy. Abraham was born, and he was called by God, according to Scripture in Genesis 12, Genesis 11 and 12. He was called by God and made his way across the Fertile Crescent down into Canaan. Now again, if you're looking at that map, look at him in Ur. He travels up along the green, that's the Fertile Crescent. He goes to Haran, which would be up there where it says fertile, basically right above the, I'm looking at it right above where the T is, I think is where Haran is. But he makes his way down then into Canaan. Now, according to the Quran, though, and here's what's interesting. Abraham, you would think, who would be the arch enemy? The guy that started it all. A guy you would focus on. The Arabs would hate. It'd be Abraham. Ah, not so. And there's a reason why. Because Abraham is the one, and we'll talk about this a lot later, not tonight. But Abraham ties the two people back together, quite obviously. And then it becomes a struggle. It becomes a brotherhood, a civil war within the family, if you will. But Abraham, according to the Quran, became the ancestor, not just of the Jews, and subsequently then the Christians, not just of the Jews, but he became the ancestor of the Muslims by birth, as well as by covenant with God. That 2:124, that is Surah 2 and verse 124. This is citing that for reference. They refer to themselves throughout the Quran as the nation of Abraham, or in Arabic, Ibrahim. But the nation of Abraham and their beliefs, and I gave you just a number of references to illustrate the point, they are the religion of Abraham. So when we think about that, and for us, if I were to ask you before this lesson, if I were just to come up to you and I were to say, what's the religion of Abraham? You might think for a minute, you might say, if you're a Christian, you might say, well, Christianity. And you'd be right. But if you thought, you might say, but you know, historically, the nation of Abraham would be Judaism. And you'd be right. But you would equally be right if you said, the Muslim religion. At least, that's what they claim. So, the nation of Abraham, the religion of Abraham. And thus it begins to get really interesting. Now, Muslims believe, and there's very good reason to believe this, or at least I don't see any reason not to. They believe Muhammad, from the 700s, AD 700 or so, they believe Muhammad is a direct descendant of Ishmael. You, from the Bible, will recognize that Ishmael, of course, is Abraham's son by Hagar. They believe Muhammad is a descendant of Ishmael, but it doesn't stop there. They also cite, if you'll turn over to Genesis 25 and look at the first 6 verses or so, you'll see that Abraham, after the death of Sarah, married Keturah. And when Abraham took Keturah as his wife or concubine, depending on how you're looking at that. But when he took Keturah, he had by her 6 sons. And they are, we don't often talk about them. We talk about Isaac, we talk about Ishmael. But in fact, Abraham had 8 sons, not 2. But he had Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shuah. And these were the sons of Abraham by Keturah. They become the progenitors of the Arabian tribes that are south and east of Canaan. Now, here's what's interesting to me, just in the way I think. If you were looking at that map a moment ago, Abraham's ancestors settled down in what we call the Arabian Desert, although it's very fertile and beautiful probably at the time. And then the land becomes desert, and they move north. And they displace Abraham's wives, besides Sarah, or concubine, in the case of Hagar. They displace her ancestors, or their ancestors. And those people kind of move around in a circle and come down into Canaan. And then they hook up with Abraham again, who has children by them. And then they settle right back in the same area. Now, that's interesting to me. I don't know if that's all in the plan of God or if that's just complete coincidence. I don't know. But they settled throughout the Arabian Desert. It's now desert. And they're very much nomadic desert people. But together with the descendants of Esau, again, himself a descendant of Abraham, the Edomites, and Ishmael, the son of Hagar by Abraham, they all settled this area south and east of Canaan throughout the Saudi Arabian desert is what it amounts to, and become direct ancestors of all these various Arab nations. So when you're looking on a map today and you're seeing whether it's Iraq or Kuwait or Saudi Arabia or the UAR or the UAE rather, United Arab Emirates, if you're looking at all these nations, Jordan and all these places, Palestine the Palestinians. If you're looking at these people, that's who they are. Descendants of Abraham by these various descendants of Abraham. Now, that's what it basically looks like. There's a lot that's known about 4 out of the 6 sons. One day, maybe you'll put up a map and you'll know about all 6 sons exactly where they went. Medan, there's a lot of work that's being done with him, a lot of debate about exactly where he went. Ishbak is not much known at all in this day and time. There's one scant reference, and I looked at it again, and I said, there's not enough there for me to even begin to make. So it's pure guess. The other four are pretty well known. And you'll notice how they travel, either along the coast here of Saudi Arabia first, and then throughout the desert as time goes on, with Shua, notice, going back around the Fertile Crescent. That's how you get all these Arab countries above Saudi Arabia and all those people. Perhaps also aided by Medan, Ishbak, etc., etc. But again, settling throughout this area, once again, Hamitic peoples. Now really a co-mingling of Shem and Ham, obviously. Where are we today? And I'll close out the lesson and pick up here. As of the early 21st century, there's an estimated 3.8 billion followers of what's called the three Abrahamic religions, the major ones. There'll be a couple of other smaller ones, and I'm not going to throw them in there. Nearly 4 billion people that trace their religious ancestry to Abraham. I want you to think about that for a moment. God says in Genesis 12 and verses 2 and 3, read it together with me, and this is your discussion question for Wednesday night. When we look at this passage and we think, usually, and I know I did for years, I think in terms of the Jews, and I think in terms of Christianity. And I look at verses 2 and 3. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Notice verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I think about Abraham's name being made great, and I think about the fact that people descend from Abraham. I want you to consider Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, in light of just what this says. Now, I'm not saying that I'm making a doctrinal point here, or that you've got to agree with it. That'll be for discussion Wednesday night. But just think about what the Bible says here, and think about the fact that nearly 4 billion people claim ancestry in one fashion or another to Abraham. Now that's pretty astounding. One man. It's estimated that 54% of the world's population consider themselves adherents, strong adherents, to Abrahamic religions. About 30% to other religions, and about 16% of the world's population are non-religious at all. Of that, of those numbers, if you're somebody that likes statistics, about 1.2 to 1.57 billion Muslims walk the earth today. That's incredible. I mean, when you think about that number, that's really incredible. And it's growing, ever growing. In fact, when we talk about the number one growing religion in America, it's not any that you might imagine. It's this. Growing. Some 17 to 23% of the world's population are Muslims. And it's growing. About 60% are in Asia. Again, remember, not all Muslims are Arabs. About 60% are in Asia. That's not surprising, considering the ancestry. 20% in the Middle East and North Africa, and the remaining 20% throughout the world, including us in America. That's where we are. In fact, a person might look at it like this. These are symbols of the Abrahamic religions. Obviously, you see the Star of David at the top for Judaism, the cross for Christianity. And what you see on a lot of flags and so forth, that's Allah in Arabic calligraphy. And you see that name written quite a bit. Abrahamic religions.